This morning, I want to think with you about an important question, a basic question. Today's a fundamental lesson. Why do I need Jesus? You know, I say something all the time. My wife and kids know they've heard me say this a lot. Sometimes I say it after I've had a disturbing encounter with someone who has talked shamefully. Sometimes people talk to you shamefully. They may curse at you or insult you or just treat you like you're a piece of dirt. Sometimes I say this after I've seen people act shamefully. They've done things perhaps that have been extremely embarrassing to them. Certainly some of those things would be embarrassing or humiliating to me. They've made a wreck of their lives. They've made a wreck of their relationships. Sometimes when I've met with a married couple that's encountering marriage struggles, I'll say something like this. And sometimes it's just after you watch the news and you've seen once again more reports of violence, more reports of misconduct, more reports of crime. You know, I think the news is one of the scariest things that we can watch on TV. There's just a lot of bad news out there. But sometimes I'll say this after I've heard of somebody who's done something like commit suicide. They've given up all hope on their lives. And unfortunately, I've heard of cases like that way too many times. But what I often say is, this is why people need the Lord. This is why people need Jesus. I say it because if more people would truly surrender their lives to the will and to the ethic of Jesus, we'd see less messes in our lives. We'd see less bad news and more good news. We'd see less marriage problems and more marriage success. We'd see less hurt relationships and more healing in our relationships. We'd see less hopelessness and more hopefulness. I truly believe that people need Jesus. You need Jesus. We need Jesus. And I need Jesus. And before you can live for Jesus, though, you've got to realize why you need him. And so today I want you to think with me about a few reasons why I need Jesus. Perhaps the first reason that I'd share with you about why I need Jesus is I need Jesus because I need a Savior. And in the real world, we like a hero story. If I'm trapped in a burning building, then I admire the heroic firefighter who would come and save me. If I'm drowning in the ocean, then I would admire the Coast Guard if they were to come find me and pull me out of the water. If my team is down, I sure do admire the hero who takes the game into their own hands and leads the team to victory. If I was a POW in a foreign country, then I'd really admire the Navy SEAL team or the Special Forces who had a mission to come save me and rescue me from that situation. And when it comes to spiritual things, many people don't realize that we need a Savior. We are sometimes too blind in our own sins to recognize that we need rescued, but we do. And we do because, well, we're sinners. I was a sinner. Romans 3 and verse 23 says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because I am a sinner, and because I certainly was a sinner, I was condemned. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, you find Jesus, after he talks about he who believes in me can have eternal life, he says this in John chapter 3, 17 and 18. He talks about the situation we're in without him. He says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. No, actually, we're already condemned. He says he sent his son into the world as a hero, as a rescuer, as a savior, that whoever believes in him should not perish. God doesn't want you to be lost. That's the situation you're in if you're not in Jesus. God sent his son Jesus so that you didn't have to be in that situation anymore. Because he who believes in him is not condemned. He who already does not believe, though, is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, I need Jesus because I'm not able to save myself. You can live in your mind what seems to be a really good life. You can do a lot of good deeds, but the fact of the matter is, we all at some point in time have violated the will of our Creator, God. And because of that, we are lost in sin and we cannot save ourselves. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're in sin. We're sinners. And even though we were in sin, God sent His Son to save us from that sin. And Jesus is the one person who is able to save me from my sins. That's why Jesus Himself says in John 14, 6, that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. What's the opposite of life? Opposite of life is death. Without Jesus, all you have to look forward to is spiritual death. You're in spiritual death, but eternal condemnation, eternal death. But through Jesus, you can have life. You can come to the Father through the Son, Jesus indicates in that passage. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, if we were to turn there, we might note something else. Verse 26 says, such a high priest was fitting for us. We needed a high priest who is holy, who is harmless, who is undefiled, who is separate from sinners, who has become higher than the heavens. In verse 27, it says, He did once for all when He offered up Himself. We don't have to offer continuous sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Jesus is our one-time sacrifice. He is your one and only ticket to heaven. You've got to go through Him if that's where you want to be. And so because I'm a sinner, because I was condemned and unable to save myself, I need Jesus as my Savior. But here's the thing, now that I've believed in Jesus and made the decision to turn from my sins, and I've been baptized into Jesus Christ, I'm now a part of His church, I'm a part of His people, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to live sinlessly for the rest of my life. Fact is, sometimes we still sin. And so I need Jesus also as my intercessor. I need Jesus as my intercessor because it's not okay that I still sin. It's still sin. It's still going to condemn me, but I have Jesus to plead for me on behalf and with the Father. And so He serves as my intercessor. Job says something interesting in the Old Testament. In Job chapter 9 and verse 33, you find Job lamenting the fact that he does not have a mediator. He longs that he would have a go-between, a mediator, someone who could plead to God for him. And he feels as though that he has no one to do that. Jesus solves that problem when we get into the New Testament, because Jesus is called our intercessor. In John chapter, or 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. He's writing because he says it's not God's will that you keep sinning. He wants you to overcome sin. He says, but if anyone sins, John knows good and well there will be times when even Christians do sin and violate God's will, but we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He is the one to whom can take our sins and our confessions of sin to God so that we can be assured we can be forgiven. You know, what's the role of an intercessor? An intercessor is somebody who speaks up for you and makes an appeal for you on your behalf. My wife is working for my parents' company now that we've moved over here. And yeah, that presents an interesting dynamic to the family sometimes. Sometimes it's a good thing because, hey, usually your parents aren't going to fire you, you know, and they're going to let you have time off when you need some time off for the kids. And so there's some positives. But then there's this thing where your father-in-law is my boss now. And that's kind of awkward sometimes, too. And there are times where Jonna comes to me and says, you know, I don't know if I want to talk to your dad about this. Can you talk to him? Because I don't know if he'll listen to me, but I think he'll listen to you. What is she asking me to do? She's asking me to be her intercessor, her advocate. And I say, you know what? Here's the thing. I know my dad will say no to me, so I think you're wrong. I think you can do this on your own. He likes you. I'm his son, you know, so he has no problem saying no to me. But anyway, different story. Sometimes, though, it does indeed work. There have been a couple of times where I've been able to talk to Dad about a couple of things and serve as an intercessor, an advocate for her. And that's what Jesus does for us. You know, when we sin, and we don't have to sin, but when we sin, it still condemns. And because that sin could still condemn us, you know, by the way, let's just make a point from 2 Peter 2 to point that out. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, this is written to brethren, this is written to Christians. There are some people in the religious world who don't believe you can fall away after you have initially been saved in Jesus, but 2 Peter completely denies that. It says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are people who have become Christians. They've escaped sin. They're in Jesus. But if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. You can still be lost. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. He actually says, here's what it's like. It's like a dog returning to his own vomit. You know, a dog, something has made the dog's stomach upset and sick. They've spit it up, and then they go back and eat it again. I heard someone go, ugh, exactly. That's the point of the illustration. Sin makes you sick. You should, as a Christian, realize that sin is something that harms you. It harms your relationship with God. It shouldn't be something that we want to go back into, but when you do, if you do, you have an intercessor, someone that you can plead with. But there's something that you need to do. And 1 John gives you the answer as to what you need to do as well. 1 John verse chapter 1 and verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So let's be very clear. You can't have fellowship with God and keep living in sin. You've got to change it. So what do? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's a very arrogant thing to think that, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I'm just sinless. I'll never sin again. He says that's not true. Sometimes we will fall. So what do when we fall? Verse 9 gives you the answer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, we need to confess those sins to God. Who do we do that through? We do that through Jesus, who pleads for us and on our behalf. So I need Jesus because I need him to be my intercessor, to plead my case before God so that he might know my heart is pure, and I long to be purified. I long to be at fellowship and in union with him, even though at times I might violate that unity. I need Jesus as my Savior. I need Jesus as my intercessor. But a third reason I need Jesus is because I need Jesus for an example. I need Jesus for an example. You know, we don't always have people to set the perfect example. Now, hopefully there are people in our lives. In fact, that's one of the roles of elders. Elders are to set an example for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 would indicate that. So there should be people that, to some degree, we can look at and say, hey, this is one way in which you should model your life. Hopefully, we have parents who are godly examples to us and can be godly examples. But sometimes parents aren't perfect, right? Sometimes even elders aren't perfect. Sometimes, hopefully, you can look at your preacher and hopefully your preacher can provide an example. That was Timothy's job. Timothy was told by Paul that you need to set an example for the believers to follow in word and faith and conduct and all those other ways. But I can tell you, I'm not always perfect either, so there's times that I may not be the perfect example. Nobody on earth here is going to be a perfect example. They may be examples, but the perfect example is Jesus. And so we need Jesus because we need that perfect example. Jesus never erred. Jesus never showed a lack of wisdom or good discretion when he dealt with situations. Even the apostles we read in Scripture were fallible, right? They're not even perfect examples. Paul sometimes, there's a couple times I questioned Paul's judgment in a couple of areas. You know, he decided to go get one of his friends circumcised and go back into the temple. It was prophesied that he shouldn't go back to Jerusalem where he's going to die, but he said, I don't care, I want to die. Sometimes I think, I don't know if that was the smartest thing, Paul. Sometimes Peter wasn't always a good example. When he was supposed to be at unity with the Jews and the Gentiles, but his Jewish friends came around, he kind of shunned the Gentile people, and Paul said, I had to withstand him to the face because he was playing a hypocrite. Not even the apostles were perfect examples. But Jesus is. You know, there's an interesting item that I read about President Coolidge recently. President Coolidge invited some friends from Vermont over to dine at the White House with him one time. And they were very worried when they came to the White House, they were very worried about their table manners. And so they decided, here's what we'll do. We're just going to do everything that our host does. So if President Coolidge does it, we will do it as well. And so everything went pretty well following that template for a while until coffee was served. What Coolidge did was he poured his coffee into the saucer. And so the guests took their coffee and they poured it into the saucer. He then added sugar and cream to his coffee in the saucer and stirred it up a little bit. So the visitors took the sugar and cream and put it into their saucer. And then the president leaned over and placed his saucer on the floor for the cat to drink out of. And they realized maybe we shouldn't have followed him when it came to that, right? Jesus is a perfect example. You're never going to go wrong if you follow him. He's worthy of imitation. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. In other words, don't always imitate, but as much as I imitate Christ, you can imitate me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. It says this, Peter writes, to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Why can I follow his steps? Verse 22 explains, because he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus, you can follow his example with how he treated his disciples. Sometimes they ask some really foolish questions. Sometimes they were knuckleheads in how they dealt with one another. And yet Jesus is very patient. Jesus is very persistent with them. Jesus works with them through the trials that he has, even with their foolishness sometimes. You can follow Jesus when it comes to how do I answer those who are the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God. Jesus was very bold with those who would be the enemies of God, as we read in John chapter 8 in our adult Bible study today. Jesus sometimes was very frank with the people that he talked to. You can imitate Jesus as you think about how he treated those enemies and that he loved his enemies. He didn't just write them off. He tried earnestly to win them back to God and to God's will. He tried to explain to them. He wanted more than anything for them to accept the truth. You can imitate Jesus and how he dealt with people from all different backgrounds, how he treated Samaritans, how he treated women, how he treated the poor, how he treated lepers, people who are outcasts of society. You can learn from Jesus in how you treat and you deal with people. You can learn from Jesus in how you live your life. He is the perfect example, and we need that. We need good examples. You know, if you're trying to teach your kid how to play a sport, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to say, hey, this person's really good at shooting if you're a basketball player. This person knows how to kick the ball at perfectly, right? They have really good form. Look at their form, and you can see how to do it better. But if you want to become better spiritually, if you want to become a better person, a God-pleasing person, then look at the Son. You need Jesus because you need a good example. I also need Jesus, though, because I need Jesus to give life meaning. I need Jesus to give life meaning. There's so many people that are living their life with no purpose. What's the purpose of your life? Just to work? Just my wife and I, we were eating in Broad Ripple yesterday, and if you're familiar with Broad Ripple, Broad Ripple is just kind of a big party area, especially on the weekends. And we're sitting at a stoplight in the corner, and these friends are yelling across the street to their other friends, you know, trying to find out what the best bar is for everybody to go to. And I said, you know, it's sad that for all these young people that hang out in Broad Ripple, that like that's the purpose of their life. Just go to college, party, drink, do it all over again. Is that what life's all about? Is that what it's all about? Is that the purpose of your life? Just eat, drink, and be merry, and that's all there is to it, and then we're dead? For a lot of people, that is. Without purpose, I don't think life is very effective. It's very meaningful. God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. He created us. And if you want to know what his purpose is, then you've got to look at Jesus. Jesus gives your life purpose, direction. You know, one of the things Jesus said in Matthew 16, as he talks about people who seem to think that their life's purpose is just to make a bunch of money that they can spend on a bunch of worldly pleasures, Jesus asks a very, I think, poignant question. He says in verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Is that the purpose of life? Well, Jesus seems to think for some people that is their purpose. But he says at the end of your life, what are all those things that you've accumulated, all that money that you've amassed, all that career success that you've achieved, what is that all going to be worth when it comes to the end of your life if you lose your own soul? Jesus wanted people to focus on the real important things of life. That's your soul. That's the relationship that you have with God who is able to save your soul. Some people are living their life and they have nothing to live for. But God gives us purpose. Take a look at Colossians 1 and verse 16. Have you ever thought, what is your purpose? Well, I think Colossians 1 and verse 16 is a good purpose verse for me. People would ask me that question, you know, what is your purpose? I would probably point them to Colossians 1 and verse 16, the very last phrase that you see in that verse. Because that last phrase, I think, is so powerful. It says, all things, and guess what? That's me. I'm one of those all things that exist in this earth. It's also you. So you cover up the all things, and you just put your name in there. You know, Vlad, you're one of those all things. And Sam, and Carson, and Hattie, and we can name everybody in here. What's your purpose? Verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. God created you, and God created you to serve him and to live for him. He is the one who gives your life purpose. Jesus is the one, by the way, that's being referred to in this passage as God. It says in verse 17, he is before all things. That's the Jesus who, before he came to earth in human form, had always existed. He is before all things. In him, all things consist. He is the head of the body. The head tells the body what to do. We as the body live our lives at the head's pleasure. He is the head of the body, the church. And so our purpose is to live for him. He gives our life meaning and direction. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 through 20, take a look. Jesus says here, let's look at verse 28, actually, because I think that's where I want to be. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's just people who are working, people who are just existing, people who are just doing, living the rat race, if you will. Just going through the same thing every day and wondering, what's the purpose of all this work and all this toil and all this effort? Jesus says, well, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You'll find your purpose, your meaning, your direction in life in Jesus. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Christ can satisfy. Christ can satisfy. You can find the living water in him, and you will never thirst again if you'll give your life to him. Well, a couple more things that I want to share with you about why I need Jesus. I need Jesus also for strength. There are times in life that we're going to face situations that we don't know how to handle on our own. We lack the personal wisdom at times to handle everything. At some point, you're going to hit a career hurdle. You're going to hit a relationship obstacle. You're going to have a marriage blockade. You're going to have a parenting dilemma that you don't know how to deal with. You're going to get sideswiped by a situation of painful grief that you just don't know how to handle by yourself. Sometimes people will say, you know, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. That's not a true statement. God doesn't give you more than he can handle. Okay? You have to put your trust in him and allow his wisdom and direction to guide you through those situations. Alone, on your own, the situations that we face in life can be overwhelming. But we have a God who can provide us with wisdom in those situations and build us up with strength for the hard times. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, and find a couple of passages. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's word says, when you get all consumed with just living a life that's all about material things, you need to realize that God has promised, I will not leave you nor forsake you. I'll take care of you. And so we may boldly say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord can enable you. He can equip you to face the situations that you face in life when you need strength. We have a promise when we're faced with trials, a promise for the Lord's help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13, take a look at this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So we're all going to be tempted, and some of the temptations we face, other people have faced at some point. But God is faithful. If you don't have that underlined or highlighted, that's the point here. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. No, on your own, you may not be able to do so, but God will find a way for you to lift and to carry that burden because he'll help you carry it. Christ is our refuge, and I need Jesus for strength in times of trouble. I can do all things, not on my own, but everything that the Lord asks me to do, I can do through Christ who strengthens me. You know, let's say that in your life, you feel like, well, I feel like I've been able to face so far all of the struggles in life. And maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe you feel like you've been able to face all of the struggles in life even without Christ, without being a follower of his. You know, you think, I've gotten through the relationship problems. I've gotten through living my life. I've gotten a job without being a follower of Christ. So far, I'm able to support myself. I'm living a pretty good life. But let me tell you something. There's one thing that you are not going to overcome without Christ. Even if you have been one of the rarely blessed people who have been able to live life successfully from the world's terms without him. And that last hurdle that you're going to need Christ for is, I need Jesus to win over death. I need Jesus to be my victor over death. Even if you could face every single trial of your own life with your own wisdom, there is one ordeal that we are all going to face that we can't overcome without Christ's help. And that's death. You know, we all fear death if we're being pretty honest about it. Death is an unknown. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, though, and what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that one of the purposes of Jesus coming to this earth is so that we wouldn't have to fear death. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." The he is Jesus. Jesus has become human that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. One day you're going to die. Who is it that can give you confidence that there is life beyond the grave? Well, this passage says it's Jesus. Jesus wants to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. When you live your life in constant fear that if you were to die, you feel like that would just be a final end for you. That's just it. And you want to try to live as long as you can because you feel like this is it. You're living that life of bondage. Jesus came so you didn't have to live life in bondage. Jesus came so that when you faced death, you could be confident that it wasn't a closed door, it was an open door to a new realm. You know, Psalm 23 is a passage that you hear at a lot of funerals. And one of the phrases that you hear is, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know, that passage doesn't say, as I walk to the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say, you know, I'm stopping there. It says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is an open door to a new reality when you're a follower of God, when you're in Christ. It's not a stopping point. It's the beginning of your new life in Jesus in eternity. But if you're not in Jesus, then it's a senseless, bitter end to life. Because Jesus has been resurrected, though, we have confidence that at death, that there's something else. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we will close with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a resurrection chapter, and it's an awesome chapter. But I just want to read the conclusion of the chapter as you get to verse 51. He establishes that Jesus has been raised from the dead. He points out that many eyewitnesses saw Jesus raised from the dead. He points out the foolishness of people who live by the philosophy, "Let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die." People who are living life as if there is no eternity to live for, as if there is no judgment to come. But he says this in verse 51, because the resurrection of Jesus is a reality, he says, "I tell you all a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Why could he say that? Because he says, we saw Jesus resurrected. And if we know God has the power to raise Jesus, God has the power to raise anyone and everyone. This corruptible, verse 53, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, and when this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Why can he say that? He says, "Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory?" Look at verse 57. "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I need Jesus because Jesus is the one person who can guarantee that I can have victory over death. And I can be a conqueror through Jesus. And it's because of Jesus, verse 58 could even be written, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Why would I encourage you not just to look forward to the end of life, realizing that Jesus can lead us to heaven, to immortality, to incorruption? Why would I encourage you not just look forward to that, but to live every single day for Jesus? Because we know our labor is not in vain because there is a Jesus. Your labor is not in vain. So keep pressing on. Keep being steadfast in the work of the Lord. Be immovable and standing for the Lord. Always abound in His work, because we know that one day the Lord is going to reward those who are living for Him. God rewarded His Son Jesus, who was faithful to Him, and Jesus is the one who is we're running the race for. We're looking ahead to Him, the one who's already finished the race as we try to finish ours. So why do I need Jesus? Well, I need Jesus as my Savior. I need Jesus as my intercessor. I need Jesus for an example in my life. I need Jesus to give life meaning, and I need Jesus for strength, and I need Jesus to win over death. And He can do that for me. I can confidently tell you that Jesus has changed my life. It's changed the purpose of my life, the meaning of my life, the direction in which my life is headed. He's changed the relationships in my life, in my marriage, me as a parent. Who I am with Jesus is far different than probably who I would be without Jesus. I can also confidently say the times in my life when I chose to live life away from Jesus, without His wisdom and guidance, often caused heartache, either to myself or to other people. And I can confidently proclaim that if I choose to continue following Jesus, then I will have no regrets. When I take my final breath on this earth, I'm not going to regret having lived it for Jesus, because I know Jesus is waiting to greet me as a fellow victor.